We've covered the parts of Mark that were not in Matthew, and now we're covering the parts of Luke which are not covered in Matthew and Mark. And this passage here is exclusive to Luke. The parts we're going to spend time is actually exclusive to Luke. He has things here that none of the other Gospels tend to talk about. And remember that Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. We saw his human genealogy, if you will. But Luke also presents very clearly the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the Son of Man who lived with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the fact is, Jesus, of course, is the ultimate Spirit-filled man. Now, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is actually, the real name is Acts of the Apostles. But the fact is, there's some folks who have wanted to rename the book the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because you work through the book of Acts, it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. I remember when we first got here, the first series of messages that I did here was on the book of Acts. And we didn't get too far until we spent a lot of time on the Holy Spirit. We spent a lot of time in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, where he's trying to prepare the disciples to do the work that he was leaving, but to do the work that he was doing. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. He said, but I won't leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. I'll send you the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And so again, Luke in the book of Acts spends a lot of time about the Holy Spirit. I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of folks who have taken the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and kind of confused people to the point where there are a lot of folks who are almost scared to even talk about the Holy Spirit. They're almost afraid to even think about it, afraid to go there. But the fact is, if we want to do the work of God, we're going to have to have the Holy Spirit do it through us. We're the vessel. Bring your vessels, not a few. In other words, every part of you should be filled with the Spirit of God. Every part of you, your heart, your mind, your service, every part of your life, where you're in your family and your marriage and your employment and all these things. That means God should be dictating what we're doing in every aspect of our lives. And when we mess up on that, we miss a time or two. That, to be honest with you, anything that's without faith is sin. So we ought to confess and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I tried to do that one on my own. You'd be surprised what God will do. Sometimes he does things and you're not expecting it. You can't see it, but the result comes later. And you realize that he's worked and done things that you don't even know he was doing. So I just want to encourage you to remember that the Holy Spirit is so important. Now, let's pray. Then we're going to kind of walk through some scripture here. I'm afraid I'll forget to pray if we don't. That'd be a crazy thing, wouldn't it? It'd be awful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Spirit. We know that the Spirit was the one who moved men to write these words. And Lord, you're the author. You're the illuminator. You're the interpreter. Lord, you're the one that helps us. You guide us in all truth through your Spirit. You use us and you multiply the work. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll take our time here this evening. Again, work in the heart of each one here. Give us the encouragement, maybe the rebuke, whatever we need here this evening. We lean on you. We yield it to you. And we'll give you the praise because it's you that will have done the work. In Christ's name, amen. Number one, I'm going to jump right into it. The ministry of Jesus began with the filling of the Holy Spirit. When we looked at chapter 3, verse number 21, chapter 3, verse 21, this is when Jesus was baptized. It says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. not going to dwell on it. I just want to bring your notice to it. Jesus began his ministry with the filling of the Holy Spirit. He's going to ask the disciples to do exactly the same thing. He says, you're going to be witnesses unto me. After that, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So I want you to go tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Now, you know, we want to serve. And we can put a lot of our flesh into it and get some things that appear to be results. But the fact is, we're going to burn out. We're going to get mad. We're going to wear out. We're going to make somebody else mad for unnecessary reasons. We have to have the Spirit of God working. Jesus began with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Number two, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So if you're looking at your Bible there, in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, it talks about how he was baptized and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then the next thing that happens, that's listed, is his genealogy. So nothing really happens. In fact, you look at the other Gospels, it says that immediately after he was filled with the Spirit at the baptism, he was, I think one Gospel says, driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Or the Holy Ghost, I think it says the way it pronounces it there. So Jesus, chapter 4, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now the fact is, if you want to be led by the Spirit, you need to be full of the Spirit. The less of us that's filled with the Spirit, the harder it is, the less clear God's direction is going to be in our life. We need to be totally surrendered. Now, here's the reason I think a lot of folks are scared to be led by the Holy Spirit. They don't know where it's going to lead them to. And look what happens right away with Christ. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. On your paper there, it says being full of the Holy Ghost. That word being, that phrase being full means complete, covered over, fully supplied is the word you're looking for. Fully supplied, influenced by. He was influenced, supplied by, directed, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 2 on your paper. It says that being 40 days tempted of the devil. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. There's a word, I bet you that's an understatement. Now the first thing God did was lead him into an area that was tough. Why? God wanted him to lean on the Holy Spirit. God does that to us. So often, and I was saying this, I forget who it was I was talking to just, whether one of the guys, I think it was Nathan maybe, we went out to lunch. I said, there's so many people, and I think the church in general, Christendom, has propagated this. We have this idea that if I get saved, then everything's going to be fine and dandy. There's no more problems. The just are to live by, if it made sense, it wouldn't take faith. He says, all right, I'm yours. Now trust me. Now, how does he know if we trust him? Got to take him through what we talked about on Sunday night, like Abraham. God put him through the fire. I think Abraham would have rather have crawled up on that altar and let the angel kill him before he had killed his own son. It was the ultimate sacrifice. Not just his own son, but his only son. Not just him, but his only son. The ultimate sacrifice. Number one, letter B, Jesus obeyed the Holy Spirit. even though it meant he would endure trials and temptations. Somebody who's led by the Spirit doesn't jump out when things get tough, when things get hard, when things heat up, when the pressure comes on. If God is truly our answer, then the last thing you want to do is move away from him when things get tough. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. What day? That tough day of the Lord. Well, what happens as we get closer to his day? Things get worse and worse and worse and worse. And the problem is people get in the fire and then instead of running to God, they run away. We give Peter a hard time, but the fact is when he was asked to go out on the water, he said, Lord, bid me come and I will. He just wanted to make sure it was the Lord's will. He wasn't going out on the water if it wasn't the Lord's will for him to go out on the water. But if it's the Lord's will to go on the water, he's coming out. But he got his eyes on the waves instead of on the Lord, and what did he do? He started to fall. But wait a minute. Peter's not such a dummy. He didn't turn around and try to swim back to the boat. He said, Lord, save me. And the Lord was further out in the water. He'd rather go to what looks worse, but it's better because the Lord's there. Rather than turn someplace that looks better, but the Lord's not there, and it can't be better. In fact, it has to be wrong. Number three. Many received the word of God spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came, and not really the passage we're going to walk through starts in verse 14 of Luke, 4:14. This is the passage that the other Gospels don't tend to. He speaks the word of God with power, but the power is the Holy Spirit power. Having obeyed the Holy Spirit, letter A, and having not grieved the Spirit, nor having quenched the Spirit, Jesus returns from the temptations of Satan, still filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered by him. Now see, look what it says. If you look at your passage, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. Chapter 2, it starts saying that he's out there for 40 days, and he's tempted of the devil. And so from chapter verse 2 down through verse 13, we have the temptation of Christ. And of course, he meets every temptation with the word of God. And so it finishes in verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. By the way, that's true too. Remember that. Well, I got rid of the devil. I don't have to worry about him anymore. No, he's coming back. He's going to come back for another swipe. But verse 13 says he left, but verse 14 starts with the word and. That means a continuation of what just happened. The very next thing that happened, he was led into the Spirit to be tempted of Satan. Verse 14, when he got finished being tempted of Satan, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Now, this is not on your paper here, but you can remember, the Bible says, if we resist the devil, he'll flee. Doesn't mean he won't come back, but he'll flee. The next time he comes back, you resist the devil and he'll flee. Now the fact is, the Bible tells us that how do we flee? How do we resist? We resist him steadfast in the faith. Make sure I got the right spot here. 1 Peter, turn it for me real quick here. This wasn't part of my message, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. We spent a long time in this passage a couple years ago. So many of you should be comfortable here. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Not in our time, in his time. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Now, be careful now, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist by punching him in the nose? No. Whom resist by yelling at him? Whom resist? No, look what it said. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. Now, hold on. If you resist him, steadfast the faith. Just keep doing what you're supposed to do. You don't have to fight the devil. He's already a loser. You just got to do what God told you to do. You resist him, he'll get tired of messing with you. He'll flee for a while. He'll come back about time he thinks that you think that you can handle everything and you've forgotten about doing it right. And he'll come back and shoot and shoot a couple more times. But look at this. Verse 9. Who resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. See, we think we're the only ones going through trials and tribulations.
Well, I must be, because I'm the only one with a long face as long as a mule.
No. You'd be surprised. Some of the happiest people in our church have all kinds of things going on in their life. You say, well, how can they be happy? Well, let me say, the joyous, most rejoicing, because their God's still in control. We live in a sin-cursed world. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God shall deliver them out of them all. Sometimes you just kind of wait and see, I wonder what he's going to do with this one. Here's a big one. I don't know what in the world they're going to do, but God's going to do something. But what we do, we start fighting the devil instead of being steadfast in the faith. So we think we're resisting the devil, but really we're resisting God, and God is resisting us because humble yourself. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So we're actually going in the wrong direction. Now watch. Verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, he saved you. He's not going to throw you away.
I think he's forgotten about me.
If he remembered you when he was hanging on the cross, he knows you right now. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. But he says, he's called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Watch. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He says, I'm going to do something big in you. Listen, when you start yielding to God, and maybe it's because we're going through trials and troubles, we start yielding to God. But you know what happens when you start yielding to God? You become full of the Spirit. Now let's go back to our passage in Luke. Jesus was baptized. He was filled with the Spirit. The first thing the Spirit did was put him to the test. Sent him out to the wilderness. The devil came personally to test him, to try him. And what did he do? He stayed steadfast in the faith. He says, whatever you're saying, devil, here's what God says about it. So there. And the devil comes along, he uses some scripture. And Jesus says, yeah, but you forgot this part of it. So here. So when it was all said and done, Jesus did not come out of the temptation weaker. He came out with power. The trials and the tribulations are to bring us to God, and God gives us the power to face the next stage of the game. If you flinch back from where you are right now, then he's going to have to take you through it all over again until we're willing to face it by faith. Number 3, I said many received the word. He went through the temptations. Now look at Luke 4:14, middle there, underneath another 3. And Jesus returned the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Verse 15. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So he returned with the power of the Spirit, and he was going through the towns and the villages, teaching in the synagogues. That word taught means giving truth. Not playing games, not trying to get a following, not trying to tickle ears, but giving the truth. Now, it's interesting, but he was being glorified of all, it said. That word glorified means rendered esteem, honored, magnified, made of public acclaim. He's going through towns, and they're saying, this is something. This is really something. Look at letter B. Jesus taught with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, my first statement up on letter A was having obeyed the Holy Spirit, having not grieved the Spirit, nor having quenched the Spirit, Jesus returns being filled with the Spirit. So letter B, Jesus taught with the power of the Holy Spirit. Number one, read that. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. That word quencher means extinguish. Don't extinguish. Don't hold back. Don't put a wet blanket on the fire of God. Sometimes that's what we do. God wants to touch our life. God wants to give us the power to do the work he's called us to do. But so many of us just put a wet blanket on the whole thing. Well, I don't know if he can use me. Well, this is crazy. Well, you know, the devil's been just fighting me all the time. So as soon as he's done, then I'll go do something. You know what you just told the devil to do? Don't be done. That's exactly what you just told the devil. You just said, well, you keep pushing my buttons, I won't do anything. He said, well, okay. So he's got some little imp from hell assigned to you to push your buttons. Maybe it's by pushing your husband's buttons or your kid's buttons or your boss's buttons, but he's going to push your buttons. He's not making you do it. He just knows what gets you set off. And we start fighting the devil instead of just being steadfast in the faith. Christian life is not that difficult. Just do what God told you to do. Well, I don't know if I can. That's why you got the Holy Spirit. Let him do it. So don't quench the Spirit. Don't stop the Spirit or try to make him less hot than he is. Sometimes I think that sometimes the Lord works on us and all of a sudden we're saying, well, I don't want to say that. I mean, everybody's going to think I'm a fanatic. You know what you're saying? Turn the fire down. Ephesians, underneath there, number two, Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That word grieve there means sadden or distress, to cause sorrow. Now, if you go back and study that passage in Ephesians 4:30, you said, let all anger and malice and evil speaking and all that be put away from you. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what grieves the Spirit? Kind of tells them to shut up. Selfishness, bitterness, pride. Listen, you can't be filled with the Spirit and full of you at the same time. It can't be done. This cannot be full of water and full of dirt at the same time. It may have a little bit of each, but the fact is, I'm not drinking it has a little bit of dirt. And we want God to use us, but we say, well, he ought to be happy with a little bit of dirt because I got a lot of clean stuff in here. A lot of good stuff in here. He said, well, you drink it yourself. I don't want any of it. And sometimes our lives are like that. We distress him. We expect God to use us, and then we're living like the devil. It doesn't work that way. Number four. Many refused the word of God spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me go back to verse 14. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit in Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, verse 16, where he had been brought up. This is his hometown. This is his hometown. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily or truly I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah, sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And he came down to Capernaum, city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now, I read the whole thing because I wanted to get the rest of the story in your mind here. So Jesus comes preaching with power. There was folks who, in verse 3 there were many that received him. But there was also those that refused him. The people in his own town. Look at letter B. Jesus was not trying to prove a point by showing up at the synagogue. It says there that it was as his custom he went down to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. In fact, so in other words, this was his hometown. And this was his custom. So this was not unusual. Jesus probably has read the word of God in public at that synagogue many times. At least it was normal for him to be there. And of course, it was also at the age of 30. We learned about that a little while ago. Was the time that men were brought into the leadership of the people. So Jesus wasn't going down there trying to look all holy and righteous and, you know, say, well, hey, it's my turn to read. They gave him the book and let him read. It was his normal thing. He had lived before these people. He had never sinned. They had never heard him yell back at his mother in anger. They had never heard him disobey his daddy. They had never heard him complain about the lady who lived next door. They had never heard him do or seen him do anything wrong. And in the power of the Spirit of God, he stands up and gives the word of God. Let's start verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of... you have it on letter C, I think, on your paper there. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That word, upon me, it means to have been distributed to him. And then it says, he is upon me because... That word because means on the account of or for the purpose of... The Spirit was on him because he had anointed him, consecrated him for the cause. That word anoint means to put oil on. In the Old Testament, it's always a picture of the Holy Spirit. They anointed the kings and so forth. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. So he says, the Spirit is upon me. You know why it's upon me? Because God has anointed me, here we go, to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recovering of sight to the blind, to set all the liberty to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to help me speak in tongues, to help me... What's the Spirit of God for? To bring others to Christ. Now, if bringing others to Christ demands that they need to be able to speak in different languages so that everybody's there can understand, then God's more than willing to do that, as he did in Pentecost. But the power of the Spirit was not for some ecstasy of some kind of chills, run up, you want to get a feeling, put your hand in the back of a TV. Listen, he's not looking for that. He's not looking for that, oh, the gushing. That's fleshly. I want something for me. He says, no, I want you to take the gospel to the world. That's why we're going to be endued with power. So he says to announce the good news, to preach the gospel, to announce the good news to the poor, the beggars, those that have their hands tied in life. He has sent me to heal the broken heart, bring a cure for hearts that have been crushed. I spoke to a lady today who's just hurting. Spoke there and talked to her. I was talking for a while, and she has a lot of heartaches in her life, and personally and her family and things through the years. And I said, this is going to sound like a crazy thing for me to ask you, but let me ask you this. Do you know for sure if you died, you go to heaven? I know that seems like an off-the-wall question in the midst of everything we're talking about. You might think I'm going the wrong direction here, but I'm not. Just hang tight with me. Well, you know, I think, I don't know. I said, has anyone ever told you how God will guarantee you heaven? She says, no, they haven't. About 20 minutes, she started crying, and I said, oh, God will take you just like you are, forgive you of all your sin, and give you a home in heaven. Would you let him do it? She says, oh, yeah. She bowed her head. She prayed to receive Christ. I got done. I said, now, did you mean that? She did. Oh, yeah. And we talked, and I went through the things with her, and we got all done. We got ready to leave. She says, can I hug you? Big old grin on her face. Can I hug you? Her problems aren't all gone, but a Savior has shown up. Now, if she'll let that, now watch this. She's got a lot of issues. But you know what we have been called to do? To preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, herald pardon to those that are chained in sin, recovering a sight to the blind, to help those that do not see to see, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to give freedom and pardon to those that have been crushed by the sin and by life, and to preach the acceptable year, Lord, to announce that the Lord will have his day, and when he makes all things right, we need to preach. That's what we need to do. That's the answer. All starts with that. Man cannot do these things or even offer these things I've just talked about because man can't, but God can. The Holy Spirit is God, and with him in us, we can offer healing to the brokenhearted, gospel to the poor, deliverance to the captives, sight to the blind, liberty to the bruised. We can offer that because he's in us. He's in us offering those things. Now, verse 20, Jesus basically, now think about that. How bad is that? How mad could people get when you say, I'm here to help? It's amazing. You know what? Some people say, well, so you think I'm not as good as you? You think I need help? I'm going to need help. I'll get over this thing myself. Well, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You can do it yourself and you let God do it. But we're going to let God do it. We've got to humble ourselves. So verse 20, he let her be there. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You know, it says, I'm the hope you've been looking for. Here I am. But who was he talking to? The friends and the neighbors from his old neighborhood. The one they had been waiting for had finally come. You would think that's good. Number 5. Let me see the response. The response, number 5, letter A, some were amazed and rejoiced in the message. Now, these were some of the folks from town. Verse 22, it says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They admired him. They thought, wow, this is something. This is a wonderful thing. The words gracious words means words of hope and cheer. Words of benefit and joy. They said, you know what? I think there's some hope. That lady today, you know, I was talking to her, and after a while, her eyes kind of lit up. It's just like, you know what? Maybe we're not totally without hope. Now, you know what's going to happen. The devil's going to go back there and say, it's a bunch of foolishness. going to try to rip that out. I know. That's what the way it does. It's going to come along and try to eat the seed. But let's just hang on to it. Letter B, some doubted. Letter A, some were amazed. Letter B, some doubted, wondered how Jesus could actually bring this to pass. Verse 22, they bear witness and wondered at the gracious words proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Wait a minute. This is Joe's boy, the carpenter. We've watched him grow up. How does he plan to make all these good things happen to me? How can he think he can help us when he is living in the same circumstances as we are? Listen, he's no better off than we are. He's just as poor as we are. He has no more political authority than we do. Maybe he should help himself first. And if he can help himself, his own situation, well, then maybe he can help us. If not, how's he going to help us? You see, we're all waiting for the world to change. Well, he has nothing to offer. Listen, I can't tell you how many people who have said, well, why is that person happy? They don't have anything. Well, they're alone. Their family's all dead. They live in a little tiny house, don't have anything yet. They grin like a Cheshire cat, like they got a joy of the Lord, like they got something. They must be crazy. Their old elevator doesn't go all the way up. A few fries short of a happy meal. The dipstick is rusty. There's no oil in the engine. Something's wrong. No, they got the Lord. And it's okay. And they're going to say, I don't get it. They're going to wonder, be amazed. Let us see. It is not a question as to whether Jesus can, but whether they are willing to trust him. It's not a question as to whether Jesus can do this, but whether they are willing to trust. Look at 23. And they said unto him, you will surely say, Jesus said unto them, you will surely say, he's reading their mind, you're surely going to say this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet except is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 days and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent. Look at that. But unto none of them was Elias sent. God didn't send the healing because those people didn't trust God. But there was that little widow lady who did. Verse 26. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, Eliseus, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. Why does the Lord seem to play favorites? He doesn't play favorites. We play favorites. We're too busy trying to save face. We're too busy trying to help our own self-esteem. We're too busy thinking we'll do it ourselves. When Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I can set the captives free. I can give sight to the blind. I'm preaching the good news to the poor. I've got your answer. Yeah, but you see, if you're right, that means I'm wrong. There's got to be another way around this thing. Verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Over what? Preaching the gospel to the poor? Giving sight to the blind? Setting the captives free? That's what they... No, I'll tell you what they were upset about. He said that our people didn't get it. Some lady of some heathen got it. And they rose up, verse 29, and thrust him out of the city and led him out into a brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. They seemed angry that he reminded them that God had blessed heathen folks at times when he did not bless the Israelites. Number two, we are not his people by physical birth, but by spiritual birth. We are not his people because of some physical birth. There are no great-grandkids or grandkids of God. You all got to come to him himself and be adopted. Spirit of adoption, sealed unto the day of redemption. We've got to come to him individually. We're not his because of physical birth, because grandma used to go to church or grandpa was a preacher. That's not going to do it. We need our own spiritual birth. Letter E, it is not how close we are to God in proximity, but how close we are to him in our hearts. How close we are to him in our hearts. The last few verses there in Luke 4 says, in verse 31, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now, wait a minute. We're almost done here. He started his ministry in power. He was sent by the Spirit into the wilderness. He went through the temptations with Satan, came out with power. He preached in power. And he's gone on in power. So what's the difference between those in the other towns who wanted it and those who were in his hometown that didn't get it? It wasn't the fact of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another reason why we know that Calvinism is wrong. There's a reason they had a choice. It was the same Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit drew them. But they did one of these like the Super Bowl guys. They tucked their ball, they put their head down, and they plowed him over, heading him for the edge of the hill. That was their response. Same power, same Spirit. Number 6. Jesus was a man living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Letter A, he had been called to preach. He just read the scripture. Jesus had been, letter B, anointed to preach, set aside. Letter C, Jesus had been empowered to preach. Letter D, the differences in the responses were purely the difference in the openness or the hardness of the hearts of the hearers. Listen. You stay right with God, steadfast in the faith. Some people are going to think you're the greatest thing in all the world, and some people are going to think that you're a lunatic, and they might even hate you. Number 7, application here. We need to present truth in the power of the Spirit of God. Stay right with him. Don't get off track. Stay steadfast in the faith. Don't get off the beaten path trying to hunt Satan down. You don't have to hunt Satan down. He'll come finding you. You just keep doing what you're supposed to do. Number 1 underneath that, some will accept the preaching. Some will accept the preaching. Number 2, some will reject the preaching. Same Holy Spirit, same person. Letter B, it is our duty to present the gospel in the anointing of the Spirit. It is our duty to present the gospel with or in the anointing of the Spirit. You can read that whole passage there in 1 John 2, but look at verse 20. It says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And I have not written to you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. He says there's an unction. A lot of old preachers used to talk about the unction. Need the unction. Need the unction. That's still a good word. We've forgotten about the unction. We're too worried about getting the tongues. We're too worried about trying to get the chills. Get the unction. Do the work of God. That's what he's called us to do. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm just saying, we got to be careful. Number 2, we need to be endued with power. We need to be endued with power. Now, again, Luke, the end of the book of Luke, I wrote it there, I don't know whether I gave them to you, but Luke 24:45 says this, then opened he their understanding, Jesus was about ready to ascend to heaven after the resurrection. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and he said unto them, thus is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's what it says. It's not a lot of other stuff going on here. He says, I want people to get saved. Look at verse 48. And ye are witnesses, or martyrs, the same word we get martyrs from. Ye are witness of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father. We sang that in the first song. We sang about that. Send the promise of the Father. It says, I will send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. The word endued there means to sink down, to be invested with, to kind of rest in it and let it kind of take over. Years ago, I sang in a college choir. We took a tour and went up northeast, and there was a lot of old houses up there. And this one couple I stayed with had a room upstairs, and the place didn't have good heat, and it was cold, and they put it back there, and got ready to get in bed, and found out the thing had a feather tick. Now, a lot of you young folks don't have any idea what a feather tick is, but a feather tick is literally a big old feather pillow. It's the size of a mattress they put on. They probably had an old rope bed underneath there, and you get in there, and it swallows you up. Now, you sleep. I mean sleep. And it was cold, you know, and you put a big old quilt on top of you that feels like it's about 15 pounds, and it puts you down in that thing, and you're all snuggly, dude. I tell you what, you're going to saw logs for a week. I mean, it's good stuff. And that is to sink down in it till you become, it kind of overtakes you. That's what the Spirit is supposed to do. He didn't say, go grab or seize the Spirit. He said, be endued by the Spirit. Allow yourself to sink down into it and be overtaken by it. It's actually a passive event. It's in the surrender. And it says in Acts 1:6 there, it says, when they therefore were come together, again, Luke wrote this, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his hand power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's the purpose. Number three, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. A man who's drunk will do things he would have never done otherwise. Sometimes they turn out to be nice drunks. Sometimes they turn out to be mean drunks. I don't know, it wasn't him, but it was the alcohol speaking. No, the alcohol let out what's actually in his heart. I'm sorry. But he says, don't be controlled by the alcohol. Be controlled by the Spirit. And said, I guarantee you'll be doing things you never thought you'd ever do. So the reception or the rejection of truth, listen to me, I'm done, is dependent on whether the hearer has ears to hear or not. Assuming that you're filled with the Spirit when you give it. See, our job is to just stay steadfast to faith, keep ourselves yielded, keep ourselves confessed up, be clean, be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. That's your job. It's not your job to get them saved. It is your job to give them all the information that they need to get saved. But you can't convince them to get saved. You can lead them. You can help them so they understand. And I'll go to the point where I'll say, I'll help you word a prayer. But getting them to repeat that prayer doesn't do anything if they're not receiving him in their heart. There's a lot of churches that are filled up with professing Christians rather than possessing Christians. The power of the Spirit of God draws a line in the sand within the hearts of those that come into contact with him. When the Spirit is truly present, there's little room to wiggle, and the person is going to have to make a decision. The Holy Spirit comes and reproves the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Some people are going to hear the Word of God and the Holy Spirit speaking, they're going to explode because they hate it. Some people are going to say, this is what I've been looking for all my life. Some of the rejectors may very well be those of your own house or relatives and friends. Some of the people that pushed Jesus, was going to push him over the hill, said they knew him. He's Joseph's boy. And they were going to push him over the hill. They were going to push Joe's boy off the edge of the hill. They watched him grow up. They watched him go to synagogue every day. Heard him. They probably read it for him. But all he had to do was say, you know what? We're all sinners. Because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. And Jesus you give him the truth, all of a sudden, everything changed. So don't be surprised when it does. But don't get mad at them. They're not the enemy. They're the victim of the enemy. We need to be fully humble and filled with the Spirit. The response is up to the hearer. Reception of truth or the rejection of truth is in the eye of the beholder. What do they see when it's given to them? And he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, thank you for speaking to us here this evening. Again, Lord, we thank you for your love. Lord, help us be filled with your Spirit. Help us to live in a way that glorifies you. Help us to stay right with you. Help us to keep short accounts with you. Help us be always ready and willing to give the reason for the hope that's within us. And Lord, help us Jesus did not sit down and cry because everybody threw him out of town, wanted to kill him. He went on to the next town and spoke with power. That's what we need to do. Just keep going with the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. They're standing on the feet. The piano's going to play second. And the Lord's spoken to your heart. The altar is open. 347.